But this morning we'd like to draw your attention to Isaiah 53 for the text, verses 4 and 5, where Isaiah, in talking about the suffering of the Messiah that he was to endure, declared, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Isaiah begins in chapter 50 telling us of the suffering that the Messiah is to endure. The suffering was emotional, physical, and spiritual, because he was going to suffer from the consequences of sin. And sin creates emotional suffering, physical suffering, and spiritual suffering. Sin plays havoc with a person's emotions. It brings all kinds of sorrow, grief, dismay, pain. Sin brings physical suffering, diseases, disabilities. And of course, sin brings spiritual suffering, spiritual death, alienation from God. Living without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. Now, Jesus came to bear the consequence of sin. And Isaiah tells us of the emotional suffering that Jesus endured as the result of sin. In chapter 50, verse 6, he speaks about him bearing the shame, having people just spit in his face. One of the consequences of sin is that of shame. In fact, when my father would correct me when I had done wrong, he would say, "Son, you should be ashamed of yourself." And I was ashamed. Sin is a shameful thing. We know better. We know that we shouldn't do it. We do it, and it's a shame that we do it. And we bring shame upon ourselves. We bring shame upon our families as a result of sin. And Jesus bore the shame of sin. He bore the shame of being despised and rejected by men. The world doesn't admire you when you seek to live a pure life. The world will mock you. It will reject you. And you will be despised by those who want to live a wanton life of impurity, because your life convicts them. And Jesus bore the despising and the rejection that the world has to offer for a person who seeks to be pure. The Bible tells us that he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And I think of all of the sorrow that sin brings. We have to deal as pastors so often with the sorrow that sin has brought, the grief that sin creates. But it isn't just a sorrow for the person who has sinned, but it creates sorrow on those around them, those against whom they have sinned. Not only grief for them, but grief for those around them. It is totally false when people say, my sin only affects me. It doesn't really affect others. That's wrong. Your sin hurts others as well as you. And then Isaiah speaks about the travail of his soul, that pain. A travail is a word that is an old word. We would call it today labor, the labor that a woman goes through as she is giving birth to the child. Very painful experience. And thus that travail of the soul, that agony within the soul that Jesus felt, the pain of sin. He also suffered some of the physical consequences of sin. Again, back in chapter 50, verse 6, it says, he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those that plucked out the hair. Here in chapter 53, it speaks about him being wounded, his being bruised, and his stripes. We had mentioned last Sunday that the stripes, his back to the smiters, was a reference to the beating that he received by the Roman soldiers, the 39 stripes that were laid upon his back. He was taking, really, the punishment for sin. You know, I had the advantage and blessing of growing up in an old-fashioned home where when I did something wrong, my father obliged me by taking care of my guilt. I didn't have to live with my guilt feelings. But my father saw that I was relieved from the guilt feelings. Now, when I was littler, he used a razor strap. Made a lot of noise. It stung, but it wasn't really child abuse. It was healthy for me emotionally because it relieved me of those guilt feelings. Later, when he went to an electric razor, he used his belt. But, you know, to feel the guilt of your wrongdoings is terrible. I can remember many times at night sitting at the dinner table and I had done wrong. I had disobeyed my dad. But it was close to dinner time and he'd say, son, we'll take care of it after dinner. And those were the most miserable dinners. We had sort of a traditional home in that, being the oldest son, I sat at the opposite end of the table from my dad. And boy, when I knew that after dinner we were going to go into the bedroom and deal with my transgressions, it was hard eating. Now, that's something that was never hard for me, except on these kind of occasions. I wouldn't even ask for seconds on dessert because I knew I didn't deserve it. And my younger brother, he loved it, you know, and he'd take advantage of it and he'd give me those smirks and all that, you know, you're going to get it, you know, and I knew it. And after dinner, we'd go into the bedroom, and my dad would say, now, son, you knew what you did was wrong, don't you? Yes, Dad. Why did you do it, son? I don't know, Dad. Well, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I am, Dad. Well, assume the position. And there was some of the best applied psychology you ever imagined. Because you know what it did? As soon as he would lay those stripes on me, and sometimes an apricot switch, which stung like everything, I would feel relieved. I could now go back out to the kitchen and get my seconds on dessert. I can sit down and play Monopoly with my brothers and sisters. I'm now free from guilt. I'm exonerated. I've paid the price. I've suffered for my sins, and I've paid the price now. And I felt the tremendous mental freedom of no longer feeling guilty. Sin deserves punishment. And I cannot have a sense of relief from my guilt until there is punishment. And Jesus gave his back to the smiters, was being punished physically. In chapter 52, speaking of this suffering, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." That is a reference to the crucifixion. The same phrase is used in the New Testament by Jesus in referring to the cross. That phrase, very high, extolled and very high. It is in the New Testament, translated, lifted up. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And John said, this he spoke signifying by what death he was to die. That is, death by crucifixion, being lifted up. Now, when the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity and settled in the land once more, Greek was the common language of the people of the world of that day, and even the Jews, for the most part, did all of their conversing in Greek. Only the scholars knew Hebrew. And thus, unfortunately, the scriptures were not available even for the Jews, only for the scholars, because most of the Jews couldn't read Hebrew. And so it was felt that it would be good to have the scriptures for the Jews in a language they could read for themselves. And so there were 70 scholars that set about to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, and this was known as the Septuagint. And the words that these scholars used in translating this chapter 52, verse 13, extolled and be very high. The Greek words that they used in translating that are the very Greek words that Jesus used when he said, "If I be lifted up." And thus the prophecy of the cross, the suffering of the cross by the Messiah. His face, we read in chapter 52, verse 14, is so marred. Literally, from the Hebrew, you could not recognize him as a human being. Physical suffering as the result of sin. His scourging, verse 5 of our chapter 53, with his stripes. Verse 7, as a lamb is led to the slaughter. In the New Testament, the book of Revelation chapter 5, as John moves beyond the present time into the future, yet future for us, one of the prophecies not yet fulfilled. As John moves into the heavenly scene and he sees the throne of God, the cherubim about the throne of God, worshiping God, he sees in the right hand of God this scroll. And he hears an angel say, "Who is worthy to take this scroll and to loose the seals?" And throughout all of heaven and earth, there is not found a man that is worthy to take the scroll and loose the seals, which causes John to break out with sobs. He begins to weep. But one of the elders said, "Don't weep, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed. He's going to take the book and loose the seals." And John said, "I turned and I saw him as a lamb that had been slaughtered." The phrase that Isaiah uses here, as a lamb that has been slaughtered. The suffering, physical suffering, Jesus bore for sin. Verse 8, cut off out of the land of the living, the death. Verse 12, he poured out his soul unto death. And so Jesus suffered for sin, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. For we hear his cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, why would Jesus submit himself to this ignominy, to this shame, to this suffering of sin? When he came to the earth, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that he was to be despised and rejected. He knew they were going to spit in his face. He knew that they were going to beat him, pull out his beard. He knew they were going to crucify him. Why would he come to the earth, the glorious Son of God, the creator of the universe? Why would he come and subject himself to these things? One thing the Bible makes certain that we know, and that is, he wasn't suffering for his own guilt. In Isaiah 52:13, it said he will deal prudently or wisely, circumspectly. In verse 9 of 53, he had done no violence, and neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And we note how that at the time of the crucifixion, God sought to ensure the fact that we would know that Jesus was innocent. When Judas came back to the priest with the 30 pieces of silver that they had given him to betray the Lord, he said, "Take this back. I have betrayed innocent blood." And Judas, who had traveled in company with Jesus, testifies of the innocency of Jesus. When Pilate had scourged Jesus, which was the Roman third degree, and yet, as the scripture said, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. And so Jesus was silent, did not have anything to confess. Pilate came out and he faced the people again and he said, "I have examined this man," and that's the third degree examination by the scourging, and he said, "I find no fault in him." And finally, when he's hanging there on the cross, that you might get the third witness, when one of the thieves turned and mocked him and said, "Hey, if you are the Messiah, why don't you get off of that thing and get us off too?" And the other thief hanging there turned to his compadre and said, "Knock it off, man. You and I are here because we deserve to be here, but this man has done nothing amiss. Innocent blood. I find no fault in him. He's done nothing amiss. The Bible makes certain that we know that Jesus wasn't hanging there suffering because he deserved to be there. He wasn't paying any penalty for the things that he had done. There are words in our text that describe us and our condition. Those words that describe man are grief, sorrow, transgressions, iniquities, sin, gone astray. How are the two connected? He has borne our griefs, verse 4. He has carried our sorrows. He's not there for himself. He is there because of you. He is bearing your grief. He is bearing your sorrow. The grief and the sorrow that was brought upon your life by your sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You see, the effect of sin is alienation from God. It separates a man from the life and fellowship of God. And man, by sin, became separated and alienated from God. Man in his rebellion was at war with a righteous God. And the righteous judge had pronounced the sentence of death for sin. And thus, sinful, rebellious man could not even approach God to make peace because of sin. And the only approach that he could have was through the sacrificial death of an animal. In the Old Testament, they would take and put their sin on an animal and kill the animal, and then with the blood of that sacrifice, they would approach God. But that was their only approach to God. In verse 10 of our text, Isaiah tells us that he will make his soul an offering for sin. And so there Jesus is, his life is an offering for our sin, a sacrificial offering for us. And that is how you can have peace with God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You see, I deserved it. He took it. But thus he has made peace between God and me. Another phrase, verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My iniquity laid on him. And in verse 8, God cries, for the transgression of my people was he smitten. It wasn't for his transgressions, for the transgressions of my people, God cries, he was smitten. In verse 11, and he shall bear their iniquities. And in verse 12, he bore the sin of many. So it was your transgressions, your sins, your iniquity that he was bearing on the cross, which makes this controversy through the ages mute of who's responsible for the death of Jesus. For years, the Roman church has sought to blame the Jews, and the Jews have been blaming the Romans. But our text makes it amply clear it was our iniquities, it was our transgressions, it was our sins that he was bearing there on the cross, that he was suffering for, that he died for. Now, what does all of this tell you about God? First of all, it tells you that God's love for you exceeds any love that you can ever know in life. No one loves you more than God. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friends." And then he laid down his life for us. Paul tells us, but God commends his love towards us, or demonstrates his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. John tells us, herein is love. Not that we love God, that's no big deal, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so the fact that Jesus bore your grief, your sorrow, the pain that sin brought to your life by bearing your sin, and he took the chastisement, he took the death and the punishment, it tells you that God loves you more than any other person could ever love you. It tells you, secondly, that God was willing to pay the utmost price that there might be a way by which you could be restored in fellowship with him. You see, the thing that sin had done was to sever your relationship with God. God said, "My hand is not short that I cannot save. My ear isn't heavy that I cannot hear. It's your sins that have separated you from God." The problem isn't with God, it's with man, and it's with man's sin. It isn't that God doesn't want to reach out to you. It isn't that God doesn't want to help you. But there's come this breach in relationship as the result of sin. But God is so anxious to restore you back into that relationship with him, that he sent his Son who bore your sins, who was wounded for your transgressions, who was bruised for your iniquities, and God laid on him the iniquities of us all, in order that the door might be open whereby you could come back into fellowship, to know God, to know God's love, to know God's power, and to know God's presence in your life. It tells us that there is no other sacrifice whereby your sins can be put away. There's no other way that you can come to God. Jesus said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." If man can be redeemed from his sin, if man can be restored into fellowship with you, "Father, then let this cup pass from me." But the suffering of Jesus tells you that there is only one way by which you can come to God. You can never approach God on the basis of your good works. This morning you may say, "I have been foolish. I've done stupid things. I have sinned. I've messed up my life, and I've been going through the pain and the agony of the mess that I've made of my life, and I'm going to change. I'm going to be good from now on. I'm never going to say another mean thing. I'm never going to do another crooked act. I'm not going to be selfish any longer. I'm going to take everything I have and give it to the poor. I'm going to live my life from now on for others. And you may go on and live an exemplary life of goodness from this day forward. Not even an evil, wrong thought. And when you stand before God, and you say, God, you remember that Sunday morning when I made my resolve to be good? And look at my life. Look at all of the good I did. Look at how many people I helped. And God will shake his head. Because he has said that our righteousness, our good deeds are like filthy rags in his sight. Good works will not make it. They don't cut it with God. And the Bible tells us there is no other sacrifice that a person can offer. There is only one way by which your sins can be expiated, and that is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. And the only way you can have fellowship with God again is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The Bible tells us that we've been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was slain as a lamb without spot or blemish. So that means that if you reject Jesus Christ, there is no other provision. And thus there is no hope of you ever being restored and have fellowship with God. If you don't come by Jesus Christ, you don't come. God won't receive you. You might try to come, but God won't receive you. That's the clear, plain teaching of the Scripture. That means that if it is your misfortune to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, there will be only one issue that will be brought up in judgment. All of the mean, crooked, dishonest, immoral things that you've done won't be brought up. Only one issue will be brought up before that great white throne judgment of God, and that is your rejection of his love and the provisions that he made because of his love for you. Jesus said that the Father didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he said, he that believeth in me is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, seeing he has not believed in the only begotten of the Father. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men would not come to the light because they loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You may give a lot of excuses for not coming to Jesus. You might even create a lot of phony, so-called intellectual excuses. They're as phony as a $3 bill. The only reason you don't come to Jesus, and God knows it, is because you love darkness rather than light. You love the evil in which you are involved and engaged. And that's the only reason why people don't come to Jesus. They give other excuses, but down underneath, that's the reason they don't come. Jesus said, they do not come to the light because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Now, you may phony it up with your friends and you may give them your intellectual arguments, but when you stand before God, those arguments will be blasted away, and you'll get down to the basic reason why you didn't come is you are living in darkness. You love the darkness in which you live because your deeds are evil. And you will have to bear the shame and the reproach and the pain and the grief, the sorrow and the death for your sins, because you rejected God's provision of Jesus Christ, who bore these things for you. It is only the corruption that is in your heart that keeps you from coming. Sad that men would love darkness rather than light. And if indeed that is the case, then surely their judgment is just. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for such love, such wondrous love. Oh Lord, we stand in awe and wonder of the truth that you loved us and how you demonstrated that love. You desired fellowship with us. That fellowship that was destroyed as the result of our sin and our iniquity, but Lord, you wanted to restore that we might be your children and become the beneficiaries of all of the blessings that you wanted to give to your children, the inheritance that you wanted your children to enjoy as heirs of the Father and joint heirs with your Son. And how thankful we are, Lord, that Jesus revealed that love, and that through him our iniquities have been forgiven, our transgressions have been blotted out, and through him, Lord, we've been able to enjoy walking in light with you in this beautiful relationship of love that we've come to experience and to know. Lord, I pray for those today who know not that experience, those today who are still in darkness, and some who tragically even love the darkness. But Lord, there are those that are here today who are tired of the darkness. They're tired of the pain and the mental anguish of their sin, the torment that they've experienced as the result. And Lord, they want a new life. They want fellowship with you. They want to receive your love. They want to walk in the light. And so draw them, Lord, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Christ died for our sins, Paul said, is the gospel. And surely you've heard the gospel today. And now you must respond either positively or negatively. If you wish to respond in a positive way, if you wish to receive Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, being delivered from the pain and the agony and all of the guilt of your sin, I encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. And I can assure you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. All of the guilt and the past passed away. Everything becomes new. You can leave here with a clean slate. God's offer, because God loves you and he wants you to know the benefits of his love as you walk in fellowship with him. No one loves you more. No one could love you more. And thus the greatest sin in the world is the sin of rejecting that love. And that's only one reason for that. Your love for evil is greater than your love for God. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord guide you with his counsel. And may you experience the richness, the joy, the blessings, the overflowing cup this week as you live in fellowship and in communion with him. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless thee.